My name is Ben Bailey. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
As we think about things that amazed Jesus, we could probably count them on one hand. Jesus was amazed, although in this context, by the great rarity of this man's faith. You understand, if you've ever found anything really rare, how exciting and amazing it is. For example, one time I was looking in an old set of junk cars, and in the back seat lay a sword. And I thought, what in the world is this sword doing here? So I picked it up and I began to rub on it, look on it, and the date on it said 1887. Come to find out it was a bayonet that I'd found from the Spanish War. And I thought, wow, this is an amazing find. Another example, I can remember I was walking down the dirt road where I lived. And lo and behold, I looked down and there was a nickel. But it wasn't like any nickel I'd ever found. It had a buffalo on it and an Indian head. And it was an old-time nickel that was worth quite a bit of money. And I remember how amazed and how wonderful a find that was. In the context of Matthew chapter 8, Jesus is just as amazed at this great centurion's faith because of the rarity of it, because it's something that he didn't see every day. And thus, as we examine this context, we ask the question, what made this man's faith so rare? What was it that amazed the Savior about the kind of belief this centurion soldier had? I believe for us to properly understand the context of Matthew chapter 8, we need to look very carefully at the historical setting and the city of Capernaum especially. Capernaum played a very important role in the life and times of Jesus. As we study the life of Jesus, we see that Jesus was basically kicked out of his hometown. Matthew chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, they basically did not receive Jesus and thus sent him on his way. But in Mark chapter 2 and verse 1, we learn that Jesus called Capernaum his own city or his own town. It was a very interesting place at the time, a very busy place right off of the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. Take a walk back with me 2,000 years and imagine some of the things you might have seen as you entered the city of Capernaum. Our boat launches on the shore and we set foot on the beach. And immediately we see two men, two fishermen, and they are loading the fish off their boat into a dolly, about to take it into the town to sell the fish. And we understand one man talking to another that their names are Cephas and Andrew. You would know them better as Peter and Andrew. For Capernaum was the hometown of these two men. Later, Jesus would call these great fishers to be fishers of men from this very point. And thus, as we leave that setting, we walk up the hill to go to Capernaum. We see a fellow who looks a little tormented and a little bit deranged. For the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 7, Jesus cast an unclean spirit out of this man later. We enter into the city. We pass through the gates and we see something that looks similar to an IRS building today. It says tax collector. And there's a man sitting there by the name of Levi. You know him better as Matthew. For Jesus calls Matthew from the town of Capernaum very early in his ministry. We walk on past the tax collector's building and we see a paralytic man. He's sitting there unable to move, unable to work, begging. We learn later that in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus heals this paralytic man and he becomes a great voice for the Savior. We move on down the streets and we see a woman who looks like she's beginning to sweat. Looks like she doesn't feel too very well. And we learn later that this is Peter's mother and she already has the disease that is going to bring her a high fever, of which Jesus himself cures later. We move on down and we see a woman who is there with a stack of x-rays and medical bills this high standing at the doctor's office. This is the woman in Mark chapter 6 who had the flow of blood, whom she had spent all her livelihood trying to cure. And Jesus comes to Capernaum and cures that. We learn in Mark chapter 5 that the ruler of the temple by the name of Jairus also has a little daughter. We see her playing in the street. Later she gets very sick and Jesus is able to cure this woman. Capernaum, what I'm trying to impress upon your mind, was a very important town, a very important part of the life and ministry of Christ. It was a basis and a hub for much of the work that He did. Think about the great sermons that came in the region of Capernaum. In John chapter 6, when Jesus gave that great sermon on "Eat my flesh and drink my blood," basically saying, "Bring my life into yours." Who were the original recipients of that? The people in the town of Capernaum were. The great lesson in Mark chapter 9 where Jesus' disciples began to argue about greatness, and Jesus brought a little child in that was in the town of Capernaum. They heard great lessons on authority in Mark chapter 1, where the Bible says Jesus spoke with great authority to those people. Yet they had a horrible condemnation pronounced upon this town. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 23, Jesus said to the inhabitants of Capernaum, "Woe to you, Capernaum! If the works that have been done here were done in Sodom, they would have repented a long time ago." And thus, even after seeing these great works, the people still weren't motivated to really change their life, except maybe just a few. And one of those is this great Roman centurion of whom we learn about. As we think about a Roman centurion, it plays a very important part in our sermon today to understand exactly what type of fellow this was. This wasn't just an everyday soldier. Here's a man who is over anywhere from 60 to 120 soldiers in this region. He is a man of great power. He says the words, as you read in the text, and it is accomplished. He's a man who has great respect and authority among the people. But we also learn something very interesting about this man. In Luke chapter 7, parallel to Matthew chapter 8, he is a kind and generous man. For the people of the Jews say that he loves our city, and he has built us this great synagogue. And so here's a man of great power, great authority, who demands respect. And notice what he does in Matthew chapter 8. He comes and appeals to Jesus to save his servant. And so this morning, I want us to think about, as we look at the example of this man, what type of character will it take for us to have a rare type of faith that Jesus here commends? Look in your Bible with me in Matthew chapter 8, and there are several things in the context that jump off the page about this man's nature and about what it requires of us to have a rare type of faith. Look in Matthew chapter 8, and I want to submit to you first and foremost, if we are going to have a rare type of faith, it is going to have to be by humility. What kind of character must we have? We've got to be humble in nature. You see in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, this Roman centurion comes to Jesus appealing. The idea is he comes to the Savior and he's begging him to heal his servant. Now, you can see on the pages of the Bible inferred from this that this is a man of high stature, a Roman centurion, and he lowers himself and comes to Jesus and begs for the life of who? His servant. Now, there's a man of great importance. He had a man of great humility. Dear friends, if you and I are going to have a rare type of faith, we have got to be humble in our character. We must not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, humility is something that God has always required of His people. You remember Luke chapter 18? I mention it often for the power I think that it possesses. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other was even a Jewish person, a Samaritan. The Pharisee, he gets up there and he begins to pray and he says, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Adulterers, unjust, like this fellow out here." He says, "I give twice a week. I tithe of all that I have. I pray. I do this and that." And then the other fellow, he just comes and he looks up to heaven, won't even approach the temple, and just beats his breast and says, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Which of those two people was humble in character? Jesus blessed the man who was not a righteous man necessarily as he thought, but knew he was a sinner. James chapter 4, verse 6, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Therefore, verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves in the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up in due time." Here's the principle. If I'm going to have a rare type of faith, I've got to realize God's in control. I'm His creation, and I must bow down before Him. The word humility is an interesting word. It comes from the word humus. The word humus just literally means dirt or ground. Now, friends, if that doesn't tell us something about humility, what will? For you and I, in Genesis chapter 2, are created from what? The dust of the ground. God's in control. We're His creation. We need to humble and lower ourselves before Him and realize He is the Master. And so here's this centurion. He comes to Jesus with great humility. But don't you know it took a lot of boldness to come to Christ? Here he is. He's probably one of the most well-known people in the town. Yet boldly, he goes to the Jews in Luke chapter 7. They go to Jesus. And then we find in Matthew chapter 8, he's also there with Jesus. It took a lot of boldness to come forward to Jesus and ask for His help, something that most people probably would not have done. And I'll submit to you today, to have a rare type of faith takes a lot of boldness. Do you know why? Because some people are going to laugh at you, and some people are going to call you square, and some people are going to make fun of you because you're not running with the in crowd. You're different. It takes boldness to follow Christ and have a great type of faith. Throughout the Bible, it's taken this type of boldness. Don't you know it took Noah a lot of boldness to stand there and preach to the people, probably to a people who had never seen rain, that it's going to rain so much, you've got to get in this boat that I'm building. People had never seen rain, didn't know what a boat was, but they needed to get in it. Noah had to have a lot of boldness to do that. Think of people like Achan. You know, it took Achan a lot of boldness to finally say, I've sinned. It took Saul a lot of boldness. After he got rid of all his pride, after God lowered him, he said, I've sinned, I've erred exceedingly, I've paid the fool. David, Solomon had to say it as well. I have sinned. And dear friends, if we're going to have a rare type of faith, it takes boldness to lower self and approach God in humility and decide to do His will.